There's something about shepherds. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Before David became the leader of a nation, he was a leader of sheep. It was lowly herdsmen abiding in the fields who heard heaven's announcement of the Messiah's arrival. A shepherd has time to think and meditate on the words of God, and it's hard to develop a big ego as a shepherd. That keeper of sheep, Abel, heads the list of those approved by God because of their faith, and he stands in stark contrast to his proud brother, Cain. Here's Jim.
Genesis, you're going to read in chapter 4. You're going to read about Cain and about Abel. Notice with me, please, chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 2. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of a flock, but Cain cultivated the land. What had God told Adam to do in the garden? Cultivate the land. That was the job God assigned to Adam in the garden before Adam sinned. You knew that already, didn't you? Good. Okay. Now watch. Abel became a shepherd of a flock, but Cain cultivated the land. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. Abel also presented an offering, some of the first fruit of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Note the order. It wasn't God had respect for Abel's offering because it was an animal sacrifice. The text very clearly tells us that God had regard for Abel and for his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Now look what happens. Cain was furious. He was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you furious and why are you downcast? If you do right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it." What is that business about sin? What's that all about there? If you do not do right, sin is crouching at the door. Whose door? Where's that door? God is giving us an x-ray vision of what's going on inside of Cain's heart. And Cain was nursing that sin nature that he had inherited from his mommy and his daddy. That's exactly what's going on there. And because Cain's heart was wrong, his offering was not acceptable. That's my story, and I'm going to stick by it. And you say, "Now, wait a minute, how about that blood offering because of when God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve?" How old was Abel when God made the coats of skin for Adam and Eve? How old? He wasn't born yet. How old was Cain when God made those animal clothes, animal skin clothes for Adam and Eve? How old was Cain? He's the firstborn. How old was he when God did that? He wasn't born yet. Now, I don't doubt that Adam and Eve told Cain the story. I don't doubt that for a moment. And I don't doubt that Adam and Eve took this little boy Cain up close to where that cherubim was flashing the sword, pointed into the garden and said, "Son, in there is where we woke up to life. In there is where we were married. In there's where we made a bad decision. And there is where God provided for us a covering." Oh, we tried. We tried hard to make a suit out of leaves and didn't work, wouldn't work. God provided for us clothing by slaying some animals. And son, that's the first time we ever saw death. That's the first time we had any definition for what death really is. Was in the same. I don't doubt that Adam and Eve told Cain that. I also don't doubt that Cain said, well, I got a better way. I got a better way. And if God wants my loyalty, he'll take it my way. Because someday I want to be able to stand in front of millions and sing, I did it my way. That's important to me. I am man. I am man. Don't tell me I need some kind of clothing that only God can make from the skins of animals. After all, Dad, God told you to take care of the field. He gave you the commission even in that perfect garden. God told you to be a farmer. I'm your son. I'll be a farmer. And I'll give God the best of my produce. And if that's not good enough for God, that's God's problem. I'm sure that was Cain's attitude. You know why? Because I hear it from the lips of teenagers all the time. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about teenagers who are 15, 18, 19. I hear it from 76, 86, 90-year-old teenagers who are still saying, I did it my way. And if God doesn't like it, God can lump it. Yeah, there's Cain all over again. I'm sure that's the problem. God rejected the offering of Cain because of Cain's heart. There wasn't anything wrong with the fruit, because later God included vegetable parts in the sacrificial system. So God was not rejecting what he had made. Matter of fact, we're told in the New Testament that we are to receive all foods. All foods, because God created all things and all things are good if we receive them with thanksgiving according to the Word of God. So it's not that vegetation was wrong. It's not that farming was wrong. It's not that the vegetables provided were crummy. It's that God saw the heart. And what he found in Cain's heart was an abomination, an arrogant attitude. And you see that. So God says, hey, Cain, you realize what's going on in your heart? You need to get on top of that, son. What's going to destroy you? And that's exactly what happened. So now that we've cleared up that little matter, what was wrong with Cain's offering? It was Cain's heart, Cain's spirit. What was going inside of Cain was not reverential fear and loving adoration. It was, God, I'll give you what I think you ought to get. Not Abel. Abel's of a different spirit. And that's why God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And so we read here back in chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith. It was an act of faith. That means that Cain was a man humble, submission to and respectful of the Word of God. He respected God, and out of that respect, he brought this offering that he gave to God. By this act, the act of faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. What's that mean? That means that his heart attitude being acceptable to God, his offering to God was an act of righteousness. He gave to God for the right reasons, with the right heart, the right motive. And we need to be careful that we do the same. Write that tithe check every week and drop in the offering plate. That can become very ritualistic. That can become very devoid of loving devotion to God, of heart investment, soul investment in the things that matter to God. Let's learn from Abel. So by this act of faith, Abel is approved as a righteous man. Now think about that for a minute, folks. The only thing we have out of this young man's life, the only thing we have out of Abel's life is he gave an offering to God from the flocks that were part of his herd. That's all we have. That's all we have. But you see, because he did it for the right reason and in the right spirit, therefore, he is a righteous man. He began with the right motive and then followed through with a right expression, an expression that he wanted to please God. So he's approved of God. That's what faith does. And many times we forget that. We think that the size of the gift is what matters. No, it's not the size of the gift. It's the heart of the giver. I'm standing here remembering a conversation I had right about there, right beside that, years and years ago. Someone had been here a couple of weeks. I met them, I think the second visit. And I think it was the third visit, third or fourth, and this person waited right there. And when I finished greeting the folks here, I was walking up, and that person met me and said, "Pastor, hand me an envelope. I want to give this gift to the church." I said, "Well, thank you. Why didn't you put it in the offering?" The response was, "Pastor, do you know how I earn that money? I'm not sure that money would be accepted by the church." I said, "Why do you want to give it?" The answer was, "I sense God speaking to my heart, and embarrassed as I am for my life, I want to express a thank you to him. And I want to express a thank you to this church for what I've experienced being here. I'll take it," I said. "This church accepts that gift." She said, "But you don't know." I said, "I don't want to know. I don't need to know." I said, "That's the attitude that God blesses. When you want to honor God with your gift." And at that point, further conversation revealed all the details. And about 6 weeks later, I baptized that person right up there. I'm not sure if the baptistry was full before the person came in, but by the time it was finished, baptistry was full. Many of it, tears flowing. You see, that person was in a Cainish position. But that person had an able heart. That person wanted to honor God with what they had, and God accepts those gifts. It was such a joy to watch that person discover the gift God wanted to give and see that life changed. Look with me, please, at the next hero of faith. Oh, it says there, God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through this, just like he did in that illustration. Just like he did in that illustration. Abel wasn't a perfect man. There's only one perfect man. In that, he and Cain were equal. But his heart yearned to give back to God, to express to God something from within his soul that welled up. And that upward welling, that desire to, by faith, give to God something that expressed his appreciation and his honor. That's what God accorded to righteousness. And God will do the same thing today. Notice the next one, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away. So, now, wait a minute. Hold it. Now, just a minute. By faith, Enoch was taken away. You would expect that verse to say something like this. By faith, Enoch jumped up to heaven. No. We are told that in response to faith, God did something to Enoch. That's what we're told. That's how it begins. Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death. And he was not found because God took him away. Ah, here's the key. For prior to his transformation, he was approved, having pleased God. Well, how do we know he pleased God? Well, here's the logic. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to God must believe that God exists and God rewards those who seek him. There's the explanation. So Enoch drew near to God. He moved toward God with his heart. And because of that, God approved. Enoch pleased God in his responses in life. Because he pleased God, God approved him. Because God approved him, God then took him away, and he did not experience death. He could not be found because God took him away. You want to meet Enoch? Turn over to Jude. You'll find it squeezed right in there under the first chapter of Revelation. It's just a little tiny book, Jude. And in the book of Jude, look with me, please, at verse 14. Jude, only one chapter, Jude 1:14. And Enoch, here he is again, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about the apostates. That's what Jude's writing about. People who apostatize the word of God, who distort the word of God. Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about these apostates. Here's his sermon notes. Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly deeds that they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. I'd like to hear the rest of that sermon. Now, from here, we learn two things about Enoch, this one who walked with God. First of all, we learn that he's very early in human history. He's the seventh from Adam. Adam, first generation. Second generation, who were they? Cain and Abel. Third generation, it splits. And in Genesis, we have two different third generations. You know why? Because Cain killed Abel, and then Cain had to leave town. So Cain married, must have been his sister. So the second generation, you've got Cain, and who becomes the head of Adam's race then? Seth. Very good. Seth. So you got two leaders, Cain and Seth, who are the second generation from Adam. See that? Okay, when you get down to the seventh generation from Adam, you're talking about Enoch. And who else? Who's in the other side? Who's in the Canaanite land? The Canaanite. Who is it? You know? It's a man by the name of Lamech. Remember Lamech? Yes. What did Lamech do? He married two wives. Remember that? Ah, come on. Come on. This is elementary. point I wanted to make was that in seven generations from Adam, Adam being the first, in the seventh generation, there were two distinct columns of people living on the earth, two distinct family leverages, family legacies. One in the seventh generation was Lamech, who was the man who married two wives and then killed a young man. And then he twisted God's word and mocked God. That's on the Canaanite side. I can tell this is not going anywhere. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the point. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the verse we're reading, verse 5, Enoch was taken away so that he might not experience death in the seventh generation from Adam. Enoch gets translated directly to the presence of God. He is taken up. He's one of those folks who gets to go body, soul, and spirit in the Old Testament. Kind of like Elijah. Remember Elijah? He rode away in a chariot of fire. Well, that was the experience that Enoch had. Across the chasm, across the difference, the descendants through Cain had produced a polygamist, a murderer, a cynic, and a philosopher. He justifies his own sin, not repentant. He says, if God forgave Cain, he's got to forgive me. Read it. Read it and weep. Practical application of that is that the world in which Enoch preached and to which he spoke was a world that was full of lawlessness. And when Enoch preached that sermon that's quoted there in the book of Jude, it's very clear that Enoch is speaking judgment against people all around him who had turned away from God entirely and were seeking their own will, following their own patterns, and practicing their own forms of sin. Not Enoch. Enoch walked with God.
The official record on Enoch is scanty. Some claim to know more, but Scripture tells us the most important thing about him, that he was approved by God. And there's nothing mysterious about how he got that divine endorsement. It was by faith. Abel, Enoch, and we'll look at the third in that great Hebrews 11 list next time. Tomorrow, Jim will conclude his sermon, Faithful But Not Finished. You can own the sermon on CD for a gift of $7 or more. It's part of our series called God's Ultimatum, Volume 2. And for a gift of $69 or more, you can get the whole set of 20 CDs. I'll tell you where to call or write in a second. Let me mention that today's edition of Right Start was made possible by listeners like you. Smaller gifts, larger gifts, we see each one as a heartfelt response to God's goodness. If you'd be open to praying and supporting us financially, we'd love to welcome you to the team. You can mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Just call 1-800-984-2313 if that's easier. 800-984-2313. And check out the website, rightstartradio.org. Hundreds of Pastor Jim's messages are available there. You can listen to past radio shows, too. And more people are enjoying Right Start in podcast form. We've given you a link as well as a way to donate securely, all on the website rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Faith is believing before you see, but what if the Lord asks you to believe in something that no one has ever seen? We'll look at the massive faith of Noah on Friday's Right Start.